Pastor Wolfmuller here, the Sunday Drive Home Podcast, but I'm taking it over for Martin Luther's Theology of the Martyrs. That's this little book, And Take Their Life, which I wrote last year, and now I'm reading. It's kind of fun. So here's chapter one, The Burning of Brother Henry. This Henry was a martyr of the Reformation time, and Luther wrote about his martyrdom, wrote to the congregation that was mourning his death, and has a lot of great things to say. We list a few of those insights from Luther, and I would commend this to you. If someone reminds me, I'll put the link to The Burning of Brother Henry, which is available on the website, so you can read that entire account. It is well worthwhile. But here is chapter two of the audiobook, And Take They Our Life. Wait, chapter one of the audiobook, And Take They Our Life, Martin Luther's Theology of the Martyrs, The Burning of Brother Henry. And Take They Our Life, Martin Luther's Theology of Martyrdom, by me, Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, but mostly by Martin Luther. Chapter 1, The Burning of Brother Henry, An Evangelical Approach to Martyrdom. On December 4th, 1524, an Augustinian friar from Zutphen, Netherlands, mounted the pulpit in Meldorf, a village in the region of Dithmarschen in northern Germany. Henry was 36. He had studied in Wittenberg and embraced the Reformation doctrine. His master's thesis was a defense of the doctrine of justification. He had been preaching for some time in Antwerp, but was arrested and exiled. As he was on his way to Wittenberg, he passed through Bremen. There the people asked him to preach, and after they heard him, they called him to be their pastor. He labored there for 2 years, and the Reformation doctrine came to that region through his work. The people in a neighboring region, Dithmarschen, heard of his preaching and asked if he could come there and preach to them as well. He agreed and in December of 1524 made his way to Meldorf. Those opposing the gospel flew into a rage. They bustled around attempting to prevent his preaching, but they failed. Henry was in the pulpit preaching to the people on the gospel lesson for Populus Zion, the second Sunday in Advent. The people loved hearing him preach the word of God with such clarity that they asked for another sermon that same day. He preached twice again on Tuesday, St. Nicholas's Day, December 6th, and twice on the day of the conception of Mary, December 8th. The people asked him to stay through Christmas and preach two times a day, every day. Henry's opposition worked quickly. They worried openly that if he had time to preach, or if he even had time to defend himself in court, the people who heard him would be converted. They had sent monks to disrupt his preaching when he was in Bremen, and not only had they failed to disrupt the preaching, but many of the monks were converted. They wanted to avoid that now. A mob was gathered, about 500 men who were armed and drunk. They set up a roadblock and proceeded to Meldorf. They attacked the parsonage, beat the pastor, captured Brother Henry, binding his hands behind his back, and drove him barefoot to Hemmingsdelt, about 5 miles away. There they deposed him briefly, but as he answered kindly, the people shouted, "Away with him!" afraid that he might again gain sympathy because of his answers. He was driven another 5 miles to Haida. He asked for a horse to ride. He was weary, and walking the distance over the frozen road with no shoes, and according to one source, no clothes. They mocked him. "Are we supposed to keep a stable for heretics?" In the early morning of December 11th, a council was assembled in the square of Haida. Henry was accused of teaching against Mary and the church and sentenced to be burned. They began to beat and stab Henry. He prayed, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thy name alone is holy, O Heavenly Father." At this time, they were trying to light the fire to burn Henry, but they could not get it lit. The beating continued with pikes, maces, and other weapons. They tied him to the ladder so they could place him on the fire. Henry began to confess the creed, but they struck him in the face, and then they tied his neck to the ladder so tightly that he could not speak, blood running from his mouth and nose. They lifted the ladder, but it fell off to the side, and a halberd went through Henry. Henry was still alive, through so many wounds, and the mob was still unable to light the fire, so they at last killed him with repeated blows to the chest with a mace. His body then was roasted over the coals. Henry of Zutphen, age 36, martyred on December 11th, 1524, in Heide, Germany. We'll meet him in the resurrection. When we think of the great Christian martyrs, we think of the ancient world, of the pagan Roman emperors demanding the Christians' worship. The worst of all Christian persecutions, the appropriately named Great Persecution under Diocletian, begun in 303, ended with the Edict of Milan in 313. This marked the end of official persecution and the beginning of a martyrless millennium, at least in the West. But martyrdom was reborn in the Reformation. Luther was certainly paying attention to this trend. He was outlawed at the Diet of Worms and condemned to die for his teaching. Luther expected to be martyred himself, and he knew of the others. Quote, "However, John and Henry at Brussels, who were the first martyrs, also became two shining lights through their radiant death, being sacrificed to God as a fragrant offering," Ephesians 5:2. "Also among these martyrs belong Caspar Tauber, burned to death in Vienna, and George Buchfiger, who was put to death in Hungary. More recently, I've heard still of another who was burned at the stake in Prague in Bohemia for leaving his monastic order of impure chastity and entering the order of pure chastity, the holy estate of matrimony." Martin Luther in Luther's Works, Volume 32. But, Luther notes, "the one who shines most brightly among all these saints is surely your Henry of Zutphen," on the burning of Brother Henry by Martin Luther. Henry was martyred in Germany, less than 300 miles from Wittenberg. He was a student and friend of Luther's and of all the Wittenberg theologians. His martyrdom hit close to home. Luther learned of Henry's death through a letter from Jacob Probst and wrote a letter of consolation to the congregation in Bremen, comforting them at the death of their pastor. This letter has three parts. First, a letter of comfort to the congregation in Bremen. Second, a short exposition of Psalm 9. And third, the history of Henry with a detailed account of his death. Luther's letter gives us a tremendous insight into an evangelical approach to martyrdom. We will consider together Luther's letter and see what wisdom there is for us. I commend this courage and comfort-filled text to all of you. Luther's opening argument is as follows. Quote, "For not only do we have, hear, and read the pure word of God, and see it rise like the very sun in its brightness, but we also sense the presence of the Spirit of God, and experience how he demonstrates and confirms his word with great and mighty deeds, as has been his custom from the beginning. Above all, he has given us brave and bold hearts, so that in many places both preachers and hearers are daily being added to the number of his saints. Some have shed their blood, others have suffered imprisonment, others again have been driven from their homes, but all of them endure the shame of the cross of Christ," Hebrews 12, verse 2. "In our day, the pattern of the true Christian life has reappeared, terrible in the world's eyes, since it means suffering and persecution, but precious and priceless in God's sight. As the Psalter puts it, Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And again in Psalm 72, verse 14, precious is their blood in his sight." End quote. First, Luther begins with the Christian premise that the Lord is working, busy and active, in the church. Jesus ascended into heaven not to sit idly by, but to govern all things for the sake of his body, the church. Consider the object of Luther's sentences. It is the Holy Spirit who demonstrates and confirms his word. He has given us brave and bold hearts. The martyrdom of Brother Henry was not an indication that the Lord had lost control, quite the opposite. The martyrs are the Lord's ways of governing the church. Second, martyrdom is ordinary. Luther calls it, quote, "the pattern of the true Christian life, suffering and persecution." The Christian is a martyr, Luther says in his Admonition to Peace in 1525. Luther considered the Holy Cross to be a mark of the church. noting in On the Councils and the Church the following, quote, Seventh, the holy Christian people are externally recognized by the holy possession of the sacred cross. They must endure every misfortune and persecution, all kinds of trials and evil from the devil, the world, and the flesh, as the Lord's Prayer indicates, by inward sadness, timidity, fear, outward poverty, contempt, illness, and weakness, in order to become like their head, Christ. And the only reason they must suffer is that they steadfastly adhere to Christ and God's word, enduring this for the sake of Christ, Matthew 5:11, Blessed are you when men persecute you on my account. End quote. That's Luther on the Councils and the Church, 1539. Luther knew that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, 2 Timothy 3:12. Persecution and death are the Christian life. There was a theology of suffering in the monastery, a theology of the cross, but it was a self-inflicted suffering to purge sin and to earn God's favor. Luther and the other monks would beat and whip themselves, expose themselves to the cold, and endure extended fasts and torture themselves towards purity. When the gospel became clear, Luther realized that this excessive affliction was not helpful and even blasphemous. He understood the benefit of modern discipline and humbling fleshly desires, but recognized that the chief affliction of the Christian comes from the outside. We don't afflict ourselves to be holy. The world, the flesh, and the devil afflict us because the blood of Jesus has already made us holy. We don't need to whip ourselves. The devil does that for us. The third point from Luther, as he introduces the burning of Brother Henry, is this. Martyrdom is noble. The martyrs are heroes. They were courageous. Their sufferings and death are great feats accomplished in the name of Christ. Those who suffer for the word of God are doing, quote, great and mighty deeds. Luther here is picking up on the pattern of great works put forth in Hebrews, where time failed to tell of the saints who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Hebrews 11, verses 33 to 38. Notice how in this text the work intensifies. Conquering kingdoms, shutting lions' mouths, made to be mighty warriors, the dead raised. And then there's a stunning shift. Mocking, flogging, chains, prison, stoning, being cut in half, killed. It is amazing to see being raised from the dead and being put to death on the same list of heroic works. But so it is with the Christian. We are destitute, afflicted, mistreated, dragged all over the earth, and this is not our shame, it is our glory. The world is not worthy of such suffering saints. This is a particular mark of the kingdom of God. The great and heroic deeds in this kingdom are the works of confession and suffering. Following the pattern of Jesus, the Christian is ready to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from the confession of Christ's holy name. There is an important note here about heroes. I once heard someone say, you can learn everything you need about a person if you know who their heroes are. This is tremendously insightful and important for our Christian life. Who are our heroes? Who do we look up to, admire, and seek to emulate? Jesus is much more than our hero, but he also fills that role, and Jesus suffered and died. The martyrs are the Christian heroes. They are the ones who confess the faith with their words and their life. This was the case in the ancient world, and it is no different for the reformers. Fourth, the Holy Spirit strengthens the heart of Christians to endure suffering and death. We will especially consider in Luther's treatment of Agnes and Agatha. The Holy Spirit, wrote Luther, has given us brave and bold hearts, so that in many places, both preachers and hearers are daily being added to the number of the saints. Some have shed their blood. Bravery and boldness to confess the name of Jesus, no matter the cost, this is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fourth, the Holy Spirit strengthens the heart of Christians to endure suffering and death. We will especially consider this in Luther's treatment of Agnes and Agatha. The Holy Spirit, wrote Luther, has given us brave and bold hearts, so that in many places, both preachers and hearers are daily being added to the number of the saints. Some have shed their blood. Bravery and boldness to confess the name of Jesus, no matter the cost, this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:3. The difficulty in saying Jesus is Lord is not in the pronunciation, but in the source and the consequence. Our hearts are full of unbelief. Only the Holy Spirit converts and gives us faith. But more than this, confessing Christ is costly. The martyrs of the early church were required to say, Caesar is Lord. When they confessed Jesus and Jesus alone is Lord, they were fed to the lions or tied to the burning stake. This is why the confession of the name of Jesus is so difficult and why bravery and boldness are needed in the Christian heart. Fifth, by the Holy Spirit, the Christian recognizes the glory of God in the suffering of the cross. One of the ways the devil assaults our faith is by turning our glory into shame, Psalm 4:2. God's most precious gifts, Jesus, His blood, suffering, and death, His word and the life that He gives, seem small, insignificant, and even shameful. We glory in our strength, our accomplishments, our riches, but our boasting belongs in our baptism, our glory in suffering for the name of Jesus. The devil tempts us to be ashamed of these things. Luther flipped this on its head. Remember, quote, the true Christian life has reappeared, terrible in the world's eyes since it means suffering and persecution, but precious and priceless in God's sight. As the Psalter put it, Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And again in Psalm 72:14, precious is their blood in His sight. Luther on the burning of Brother Henry. By the Holy Spirit, we see the blood and the death of the martyrs as precious and priceless in God's eyes. One of the themes running through Luther's work is the contrast of vision. The Lord does not see as we do. There are earthly eyes and there are spiritual eyes. Regarding the sufferings of the Christian, and especially regarding the death of the martyrs, the world and the Lord look through very different eyes. Consider this distinction that Luther puts before us, quote, in our day, the pattern of the true Christian life has reappeared, terrible in the world's eyes, since it means suffering and persecution, but precious and priceless in God's sight, as the Psalter puts it, so forth. Luther's words train us to look at the world through the eyes of God. Sixth, we then see the sufferings of the Christian and the death of the martyrs as the Lord's work to, quote, demonstrate and confirm His word. False teaching is overthrown by the martyr's death. The martyr's deaths were part of God's timing, God's work of sustaining the church, and God's preaching of the pure gospel. Seventh, not only did the martyrs confirm the truth of their preaching, their blood also fights against error. Here's another paragraph from Luther's account of Henry's martyrdom. Quote, these men and others like them are the ones who, with their own blood, will drown the papacy and its God, the devil. These are the ones, too, who will preserve the Word of God and its truth and purity against the impure profaners of the Word, the new false prophets, who just now are springing up and spreading everywhere. It is doubtless out of grace that God allows them to die and shed their blood just at this time, when so many falsehoods and factions are arising, so that he may warn us, and through them certify that that this doctrine is the right doctrine wherein the Spirit is given, which is the doctrine they taught, believed, died for, and by their martyrdom confirmed, just as the holy martyrs long ago died for the sake of the gospel, and with their blood sealed and certified it for us. Luther, on the burning of Brother Henry. Here we see Luther's evangelical approach to martyrdom. There was a danger in the old accounts of the martyrs to see those martyrs' deaths as purifying or even salvific, as if the martyrs were earning their own salvation. Luther knew that the only blood that could wash away sin was the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus. The blood of the martyrs seals and certifies the preaching of the gospel, the blood of Jesus. Now, Luther knew that some people had died for error, not for truth. These are not pure, true martyrs, but rather the devil's martyrs, a German proverb frequently used by Luther. In fact, there's an important and helpful distinction made by St. Augustine on this point. Quote, "Men are made martyrs not by the amount of their suffering, but by the cause in which they suffer." That's St. Augustine, letter 68. Those who were killed for preaching the gospel were, in fact, confirming the preaching. In this passage, we hear echoes of Tertullian's famous remark, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church," in his Apologetics, chapter 50. Luther knew this saying from Tertullian. It had already become something of a proverb in the church. Commenting on Psalm 23, verse 5, Luther notes, "The more the devil and the world plague and torture the Christian church, the better she fares. For her betterment and growth come in persecution, suffering, and dying. Therefore, one of the old fathers had said, the blood of the martyrs is a seed. Where one is executed, 100 others rise again. Of this wonderful victory, several psalms sing, for example, the 9th, the 10th, and others." Luther from 1637. Far from diminishing the church, the death of the martyrs expand the kingdom of God. 8th, this understanding of martyrdom as God's gracious provision for the church informs the reaction of the mourning Christians in Bremen to the murder of their pastor. Luther encouraged them not to mourn for Henry, nor to be angry with the murderers, but to be thankful and to understand that Henry's martyrdom would be a blessing to those in Dithmarschen. Here's what Luther wrote, stunning both in its theology and pastoral application. Quote, "That way I can admonish your hearts in Christ not to grieve or to speak ill of his murderers in Dithmarschen, but rather to be glad and thank and praise God who has made you worthy to see and obtain these his wondrous and gifts of grace. His murderers have already been repaid enough and more than enough by staining their hands so terribly with innocent blood and heaping upon themselves such great and awful guilt in the sight of God. There is really far more reason to weep and lament for them than for Sainted Henry, and to pray that not only they, but the whole land of Dithmarschen may be converted and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is to be expected confidently that this will indeed be the fruit of Henry's martyrdom, especially since many in that region are even now turning eagerly to the gospel and are sorry that such a murder was committed among them. For God, who allowed the sainted Henry to suffer, surely has it in mind not only to punish the godless if they do not repent, but to use this murder for the benefit of many in that land and by it lead them to eternal life." Luther on the burning of Brother Henry. Moses taught us that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Deuteronomy 32:35. Paul too instructed this, leave room for wrath, Romans 12:19. Just as the Lord was working in Henry's martyrdom, so the Lord will work out justice and mercy in the wake of that murder. The Christian work is to recognize the work of God, give thanks for it, and love the neighbor. 9th, one of the themes that develops in the accounts of the martyrs is the mercy they have for their murderers. Jesus first prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they are doing, Luke 23:34. St. Stephen, the first martyr, prayed, Lord, do not charge them with this sin, Acts 7, verse 60. We see time and again this absolution on the lips of the martyrs, including Henry's. Quote, "Thereupon an announcement was made that all who had assisted in his capture should march out with their weapons to the fire. The gray or barefooted friars were also on hand, encouraging the wretched creatures. They said, 'Now you are doing the thing right,' all the time baiting these poor, miserable, drunken people. Then they took Henry and bound him, neck and feet and hands, and led him away with loud shouts to the fire. A woman who was standing in her doorway saw them pass by and began to weep bitterly at this pitiable sight. The good Henry said to her, 'Dear woman, do not weep for me.'" See Luke 23:28. "And when he came to the place where the fire had been prepared, he sat down on the ground, completely exhausted. Then came the magistrate, Sosher Mace, who, as it is credibly reported, was bribed to take this part. He condemned Brother Henry to the fire, pronouncing sentence in these words, 'This scoundrel has preached against the Mother of God and against the Christian faith. Wherefore, on behalf of my gracious Lord, the Bishop of Bremen, I condemn him to the fire. Brother Henry replied, "I have not done this. Nevertheless, thy will be done, O Lord." Luke 22:42. And lifting his eyes to heaven, he said, "Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Luke 23:34. "Thy name alone is holy, O Heavenly Father." So far, Luther reports the martyrdom of Brother Henry in his work of the same. If Henry died with mercy for his murderers on his lips, then surely those who mourn for Henry can have mercy as well. Through prayer and thanksgiving, faith replaces rage in their hearts. Luther then commends Psalm 9 to the Christians in Bremen. Quote, "For this reason I ask, indeed in this case I command, that you sing and read the ninth psalm, which is indeed most appropriate here. It teaches us not to grieve because of the suffering of the martyrs, but rather to praise God joyfully for the fruits which he produces on earth through their martyrdom. I certainly do not mind taking the time to explain this psalm briefly to you and to sing it with you, knowing that you are present with me in spirit." End quote. What can we learn here from Pastor Luther? First, he turned the people's attention to the Word of God. Second, he did this before telling them of Henry's brutal death. Third, Luther knew that everything was sanctified by the Word of God and prayer, 1 Timothy 4:5. So he brought both to the people to bless and sanctify them. Fourth, he read Psalm 9 like a Christian. Consider a few of Luther's comments. These are indeed glorious. Psalm 9, verse 1, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will tell of all thy wonderful deeds." Luther notes, "These wonderful deeds are, as we shall see later, that God overpowers and converts the world, not by force, but through the blood and the death of his saints. He overcomes the living through the dying and the dead. This is an amazing victory." Psalm 9, verse 9, "The Lord is a stronghold for the poor, a stronghold in times of trouble." Luther notes, "Even if he permits us to be assaulted and some to be killed, he still shields them spiritually and gives them courage so that they do not fear, but rather overcome death. Furthermore, he makes it evident that we are not all killed, as the godless might wish. His remnant remains forever and even increases." Psalm 9, verse 10, "And those who know thy name put their trust in thee, for thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken those that seek thee." Luther notes, "God's promise gives us great boldness and comfort, for he assures us that he will not leave those who seek him. These are the people who hold fast to his word, where his name and work are acknowledged and praised, and who do not rely on their own deeds and name, as do the work righteous." Psalm 9, verse 12, "For he who avenges blood is mindful of him. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted." Luther notes, "He lets the godless kill and spill blood, and acts as if he had forgotten the afflicted. But he remembers them mightily and sees to it that their blood is avenged. Thus, the more the godless spill blood, the greater will become the number of believers, and the smaller their own number." The kingdom of God is established by the blood and suffering of Jesus, and it is expanded by the blood and suffering of Christians. Luther knew this, he preached this, and he comforted and encouraged with this truth. Encourage is probably the most important word here. Luther knew that the Christian life of suffering required courage, steadfastness. His comments on Psalm 9 end with this encouragement, quote, "May God strengthen them and all of you, and grant you grace to hold fast to the doctrine sealed by Henry's blood, and if God should demand it, to follow gladly in his footsteps. Amen. All our brethren greet you in Christ. Pray for us. The grace of God be with you. Amen." After this exposition of Psalm 9, Luther told the story of the life and death of Brother Henry. The narrative of Henry's arrest and death brought to light what Luther saw as the chief argument at the time: would the Romanists debate the Scripture? There was a conspiracy to murder Henry before he could preach and without a trial. Henry's murderers knew that if people heard him preach, they would be converted. We'll pick up a few of the sentences as Luther develops this theme. Even when Henry was still preaching in Bremen, the Roman opponents sent monks to disrupt his preaching, and they came away believing what he said. Quote, "Meanwhile, the papists were not idle, but sent their young clergy every day to his services in order to entangle him in his words. But God showed him his marvelous power and converted some of them, so that a majority of the younger clergy they sent admitted that such doctrine and preaching were the truth and were from God, which no one could oppose. They added that they had never in their lives heard such teaching from any man." End quote. As Henry was preaching, or preparing to preach, in Meldorf, the enemies of the word were plotting against him. Luther notes, "Eventually, they decided that above everything, they must not let Henry preach. For if he were to preach so that the common man heard him, their deceit would surely be exposed and the game would be up." End quote. After receiving a letter indicating that Henry was not to preach, the pastor of the congregation in Meldorf responded that, quote, "Neither he, the pastor in Meldorf, nor Henry had any intention of fomenting trouble. They merely wanted to teach the pure and uncorrupted word of God, and he offered to defend his brother Henry's cause against all accusers. In addition, he humbly requested them not to trust the monks who, compelled by hatred and greed, were seeking to suppress the truth, and he asked them not to condemn the word of God, but first of all to search out the truth very thoroughly and to condemn no one unheard. If they were found to be in the wrong, they were ready to take their punishment. This offer, together with the testimony, was ignored." End quote. There was a plan to begin writing against Henry, but this was opposed on the ground that arguing with Henry would risk more people being converted. Luther says, "No, you will have to do it some other way. If you begin writing to the heretic, he will reply, and as sure as you live, you will be drawn into the same heresy before you even know it. For when he begins to speak, it is impossible for anyone to hold out against him." So said the enemies of Brother Henry. Then they decided that he must be captured secretly by night and burned at once at the stake, before it became known to the people and before he could even open his mouth. This plan pleased all of them very much, especially the gray monks. Here, Henry, with his dying breath, attempted to confess the creed, but even this preaching had to be silenced. Luther notes, "Then the good martyr of Christ began to recite the creed, but someone struck him in the mouth with his fist and told him to burn first. He could recite whatever he wanted to afterward. Then somebody stood with one foot on his chest and tied him by the neck to a rung of the ladder so tightly that his mouth and nose began to bleed. He wanted to strangle him, since he saw that, in spite of his many wounds, he was unable to die." End quote. Luther then understands martyrdom to be a matter of doctrine, a matter of teaching. The devil's murder of the saints is an attempt to silence the voice of the gospel preached. In Luther's mind, martyrdom fit in the great contest of the Reformation, the contest between the preaching of the pure word of God and all the enemies to that preaching. Through Henry's blood and suffering, the gospel was preached, and through Luther's publication of his death, the gospel was preached. Quote, Now when Almighty God saw that the time had come for good Henry to bear witness with his blood to the truth he had proclaimed, he sent him into the midst of the murderers whom he had raised up for this purpose." End quote. Luther ended his treatment of the burning of Brother Henry with this benediction: "May God strengthen them and all of you, and grant you grace to hold fast to the doctrine sealed by Henry's blood, and if God should demand it, to follow gladly in his footsteps. Amen. All our brethren greet you in Christ. Pray for us. The grace of God be with you. Amen." We too have the gospel. We too know that God forgives our sins. We too know that Jesus is preparing a place for us, that he has us as his own people, that eternal life is sure, that his promises stand. We know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. We know that we are set in this world to suffer, that we, like Jesus, have enemies who hate us. We too are ready to bleed with Henry and to die with the martyrs. If God should demand it, may we be ready to follow gladly in his footsteps. Amen. This is the end of chapter 1, The Burning of Brother Henry, An Evangelical Approach to Martyrdom, from the book And Take They Our Life, Martin Luther's Theology of Martyrdom. Download the book for free at wolfmuller.co/life. I'm just goofing around with the audiobook and the blog and everything, but if this is helpful, someone should probably let me know. If it's not helpful, you should let me know as well. You can get a hold of me at wolfmuller.co, the contact button. This book is available to download there for free, and all the other stuff as well. So go on, jump in. Wednesday Whatnot is the weekly newsletter where you find out what's going on, what's cooking, so forth and so on. So hopefully that's helpful to you as well. Have a great weekend. God's peace be with you.